That's what happens when we're not here for a couple of weeks. Technology decides it's going to act up on us. So our apologies, we didn't have the scripture reading on the screens, but we'll work out those bugs and have it all back up for next week. So good to see y'all today. Good to see everybody here. And for those watching online, welcome back as well. We are live and in person. Yeah. Not much different from the video, except you don't have all the trees and all in the background. I do those on my back deck. I'll record it if it's warm enough. It's a lot easier to do it that way and then send it over. We appreciate your prayers. Jennifer is completely recovered from the virus, and I was never infected, nor were any of my kids infected. So we're all clean and pure and holy because of Jesus, not because of a doctor's note, but because of Jesus. And we're just glad to be back here with you today. So we're going to continue our study in Matthew. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 12, we're going to pick up in verse 9. And our title this morning is Obedience Reveals the Kingdom. It's kind of an odd title, but it's just something the Lord gave me. Obedience Reveals the Kingdom. So, Father, we ask this morning that you would reveal yourself to us as we're obedient to hear your word, to worship, to lift our hands to you. We praise you, we thank you, we glorify the name of Jesus. And we're excited to be here today and thank you for your word. And just pray you will open our ears to hear what you have for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our last message, as we covered in Matthew chapter 12, we saw that Jesus, how he declared that he's the Lord of the Sabbath, and how the Jewish leaders responded. They didn't respond very well to that. This was pretty much from this point forward in our study in Matthew, we see that they really saw that as blasphemy. And they were going after Jesus from that point forward. They were out to destroy him. And they missed the most important part of what he was saying. And that is that he came to bring mercy to people, not judgment. He came to bring mercy to those who would receive that mercy and not condemnation through the legality of the law. And we know that, and we talked about this in our last study too, there are many today that still want to bind us up in that legalism of the Old Testament law. But Jesus fulfilled that law, and by doing so, he removed the judgment of the law through his blood, through the new covenant. And so if we're in him in the new covenant, we are no longer bound by judgment of the old law. Now, in their pursuit of understanding the law, they became taskmasters instead of teachers. They weren't really interested in teaching people how to follow a loving God. They were more about taskmasters and actually bringing additions to the law for their benefit. They tried to make sure everybody else would adhere to what they said, but they themselves were not really following the law. They were holding everyone accountable except themselves. And with pride and hardened hearts, they missed everything that Jesus was teaching and everything that Jesus is. Now this week, we'll continue to see Jesus being challenged regarding the Sabbath, and we're also going to see the power behind his miraculous works. So beginning in Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. So all that we're reading in this particular part of Matthew took place on the Sabbath. And this is what had the Jewish leaders up in arms. From the grain field, as the disciples were pulling grain off and eating because they were hungry, to the synagogue, he's being watched. And he's being challenged. He's already declared himself Lord of the Sabbath. Now he's backing it up. And whatever they come at him with regarding trickery or just trying to put something in front of him to see if they can bring accusation against him, he's always one step ahead. And that's because he knows all things. And he knows the heart of men. Now, we don't know in this story that we're reading if this man with the withered hand just happened to be there in the synagogue at that time, or if the Jewish leaders actually found him and brought him in. Because we know that they have had shenanigans before. They wanted to bring accusations against Jesus. And that's what our word says. They brought this man and wanted to present him to see if they could accuse Jesus of doing something on the Sabbath. And it wouldn't surprise me if they did this deliberately. We remember the passage in John regarding the woman caught in adultery. In John 8, 2 through 6, we read, "Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him." So we know that they're up to no good. When they bring something in or someone in to try to test him or try to get him to say something or do something that's going to go against their version of the law, they're going to then bring down the hammer on him. And this is a prime example of how the Jews would use their law to the advantage of themselves. Because, see, if we go back and look at the law, it says that if a man and a woman are caught in adultery, both are to be stoned. Where's the man? Here we only see the woman being brought forth. If she was caught in the very act, a man would have been present. But they didn't bring the man. Could it have been one of them? We don't know. But the point that I'm making here is to show how devious sometimes these men are. They do whatever it takes to bring someone down with the mindset that the ends justify the means. And that's a dangerous place to go, particularly in the church. And I've seen many Christians go astray or get off course because they were so determined to do something good that they actually went against God's word to do it. To say, well, it all comes out in the end, and it's all for a good cause. It's all for a good cause. Well, that's not good enough. A cause, no matter whether it's a good cause or not, should never be used to try to entrap, to try to do something to bring harm or whatever in order to get the end that you're looking for. The end should never justify the means. It should always be the means to justify your heart and to justify your actions and what you do, and let the end be what it is. Because God's in control and God's sitting on the throne. And we're not to manipulate. We're not to bring trickery. We're not to bring anything to try to convince someone or, again, falsely accuse someone because we don't agree with them or we don't like them or something's wrong. It's not our place to do that. The Word of God itself will bring judgment or truth depending upon whether the person's following it or not. Well, Jesus followed the Word. Why? Because He wrote it. He is the Word. He knows the law. He did nothing against the law, but these men were, again, trying to bring trickery, trying to bring something in the mindset so that they could say, hey, we get what we want out of this. Kind of sounds like our government and the media, doesn't it? This is the man, this is men, this flesh. It's flesh. And the fleshly nature is always out to get what it wants. And you say, well, wait a minute, these were the leaders of Israel. These were the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. These were the guys who knew it all. They had knowledge, but they had not love. And knowledge without love means nothing. Without love, you can have all the knowledge. You can have all the gifts of the Spirit. You can have all of these things. They mean nothing without love. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us these things. So Jesus, knowing their thoughts and knowing their hearts, he's not deterred from his mission. And what is his mission? To do the Father's will. That's what his mission was, to do the Father's will. He came by the Father, born as man and God. He came to do the work of the Father, to bring redemption of all mankind back to the Father for those who would believe, for those who would hear. So he walked in obedience to do the will of the Father, no matter what. He wasn't concerned for himself. He knew his call. He knew what he was to do. Now, verses 15 through 21, we read, "But when Jesus knew it," meaning their thoughts, "he withdrew from there. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust.'" So as Jesus is going about the Father's will, he continues healing everywhere and every day, including the Sabbath. He's not deterred by the Jewish leaders' attempt to take him out. So why then, if he's not concerned, why does he tell them not to make himself known? Why does he say, don't make a big deal about me traveling through here and doing these things? Well, you think about this for a moment. By now, everyone has heard of Jesus, and he's now the number one on the Jewish leaders' most wanted list. But his time has not yet come. The time has not come for him to be turned over. And so many times we can look at things and how God works things out. Sometimes he can do miraculous things. Jesus could have just called the angels down and revealed himself in the temple, in the synagogue. He could have said, "Hey, you guys are lying and conniving and manipulating people, and I'm just driving you out." He could have done that in that miraculous way. But he being man, God used him the way he uses us many times. He tells us, withdraw or go forth. He tells us to stop. He tells us to go. There are many times where the Holy Spirit will forbid us from doing something. There's many times the Holy Spirit says go, and sometimes he says don't go. The Apostle Paul addressed that. He said, "We've longed to come to you, but the Spirit would not allow it." There were other times when Satan would come against him and they weren't allowed to go, but God intervened when he wanted to intervene, and he caused what he wanted to happen when he wanted to happen. His will always be done. And we as believers need to follow this same mindset that Jesus had, and that is that we stay in the Father's will, listening for the Spirit's voice, studying his word, meditating upon it. And that way, we're in his plan. We're in his will. And when things come against us, there are times where we're to pull back. Not in hiding. Jesus didn't hide. He went traveling again. He went back on to city to city, and people were following him. But what it was saying was, is that I don't want to make this to the point to where they're ready to come take me, because it's not my time yet. And so he followed the will of the Father. And this is all part of being obedient to the Father. Great example for us. And see, God always honors those who are obedient to his will. And that's what's quoted in these verses that we just read in verse 18. In verse 18 it says, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased." God's well pleased with Jesus because he's being obedient. And these verses that we just quoted here are all from Isaiah chapter 42. Fulfilling prophecy, fulfilling the word of God. In Isaiah 42, 1 through 4, it says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Isn't that wonderful when we see scriptures quoted by Jesus himself? Then we see it by Paul, by Peter, all the writings in the New Testament. There are some today, prominent figures today, that say we're to disregard or not teach from the Old Testament. That's too much legalism, or that brings judgment. Well, if that's the case, then we wouldn't have that much of the New Testament. Jesus quoted it, Paul quoted it, Peter quoted it. All of the Gospels, all through, there's so much that's quoted from the Old Testament. Why? Because the Old Testament is the foundation pointing to Jesus, pointing the way to the Messiah. The entire Old Testament points us there. The New Testament reveals Him, and the New Testament also will reveal His second coming when He comes. It's all going to happen according to the way it's written prophetically. It will take place. We see the prophecies concerning Jesus fulfilled. And let me say this morning that throughout history, His word has been confirmed over and over and over. And I know there are some today that are misled. They want to say that, oh, there's no way that those scrolls that were written all those thousands of years ago and all these other things that have happened, there's no way that they're all accurate today. Man translated them. Man made them what he wanted them to be. That's mathematically impossible for someone to be able to write what the Bible says from the Old Testament to the New Testament and not miss a lick. It's all there. It's all there. And we're talking hundreds of years in advance on prophecies talking about Jesus. Thousands of years. All of these things are there for us to glean from. And His word, again, has been confirmed over and over, and it's still true for us today. There's not one part of the scriptures that are not true. And today we can depend upon His word to sustain us no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we see with these eyes or hear with these ears. His truth remains true. And the prophecies of His return are yet to be seen, but they will be seen. They will be seen, just as it's written. He's coming back, first for the church, and then He's coming back in judgment. And He's going to bring that sword. And this is the interesting thing, too. The scribes and Pharisees, all those guys, they were looking for Him to come with the sword. But He came as a servant the first time. And they missed Him. The question that I have for the church today, will we find ourselves obedient upon His return? Because there's many today, the church is divided in so many ways. Some to the point of allowing sin through the front door, to where they will not teach the truth. They want to have the culture tell the church what is true and what's not true. God's going to weed that out, by the way. He's already doing so. And He's going to bring the church to a place of believing truth once again. Where all churches at some point that are true believing churches are going to be teaching the Word, not letting the culture deter them out of fear or afraid they're going to lose people because they speak truth about certain topics. Sin is sin. Always has been. If it goes against God's Word, it's sin. Doesn't matter the issue. And the church needs to be in that place to say it, believe it, and stand upon it. Again, no matter what the circumstances are, we need to be prepared. Will we be obedient upon His return? Will we hear His voice saying, "This is my bride in whom I'm well pleased"? We're the bride of Christ. He's preparing us, even as we speak, for His return. For the believer who is in the Word, for the believer who is listening to the Holy Spirit, for the believer who has not allowed the culture to dictate his life or his voice in the world, we need to stand firm, and we need to all be in unity in that. Because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if we don't have the faith to believe, we're not pleasing. If we don't have the faith to believe God's word for what it is, then we're not pleasing the Father. It's impossible to please him without faith. And we have to believe. We have to go without doubt. We have to stand firm on what the Word of God says. And we have to come to God. We must believe that he is. Well, God is. I am that I am, he said to Moses. God exists. God is alive. He has shown his love to us through Jesus. And his Spirit is dwelling in our hearts and in our being. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How can we say that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit if we doubt his word to be true? We have to hold true to every bit of God's word. Now the references here to the bruised reed that he will not break and the smoking flax he will not quench, they can actually take on a couple of applications here. One could look at these verses and conclude that it's God's mercy toward the lost during this season of grace. And he will not judge them until the last day or until the day of the Lord. He's not going to quench them out. He's not going to break them. Others look at these verses as though they are toward the church and the young believers who are still feeling the bruises of this world and the pain and the suffering of this world. They've come to Jesus, but they're still growing. They're still very young. And they're a bruised reed. And the candles are not yet fully engulfed in flame, but just beginning to smoke and smolder because they've now heard the word. It could be both. These passages could be directed for both. And I believe that both are correct ways to look at this passage, because in either case, God's mercy is being shown to all people. And what did we study and what have we seen over these last few studies? He desires mercy. Not that we have to sacrifice over and over. Not that we have to do this or to do that. It's not about the legalism of the law. It's not about any of those things. He desires mercy, and he also desires to not have to judge. His heart is not to judge. But he's a righteous judge, and he will judge. He will do what he's going to do because he is God and he's sovereign. So God's mercy is being shown to all people, both the Jews and the Gentiles. Notice in this, he's going to reveal himself to the Gentiles. Now again, this was prophecy that was written through Isaiah all those years earlier. So we can see that even then, God was speaking that, yes, he's the God of the Jews, but he's also the God of the Gentiles. And he's going to make a way. And when Jesus came, he came for all who would believe. Jew and Gentile alike. And again, his mercy is extended for all who will believe. Doesn't matter where you come from. And this is why I have issue with racial reconciliation in the church. In the country, they can call it what they want to. But in the church, there should be no racial reconciliation because we are all reconciled to Christ. And if we're reconciled to him, then race is no longer an issue. And we can look at Paul's life. We can look at Peter's life. We can look at all of these writers of the New Testament, and we can look at our own lives, and we can see Jesus reconciled us to him, and it's no longer I live, but it's Christ that lives in me. Therefore, it's not about who I was, where I came from, what my roots are. It's about me and Jesus today. And it is today that we're talking about. We can't go back and fix history. We can't go back and make amends for things that happened, and they did happen. What we can do is say, Jesus, I am yours. My brothers and sisters, wherever they come from, whatever their culture, race, they're yours. Therefore, they're mine. And we don't have to come with an attitude of, oh, we got to fix something. Man can't fix anything anyway. He's the one that broke it. So it's not our place to fix it. It's our place to trust God to do the work in our hearts to where we're loving others without worrying over this cultural stuff going on. We love them. They love us. We're all one in Christ. It's no longer us and them. It's us together in Him. That's who we are in Christ. And that's who we need to always keep in mind that we need to be. So God is showing mercy to all cultures by the blood that was shed on that cross and His resurrection. In verses 22 through 32, then one was brought to Him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and He healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? Duh. I added that. Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. The unpardonable sin, therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, we covered this in detail back in Matthew chapter 9, verses 23 through 38, in our study called The Harvest is Ready. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that message, because it's going to cover basically all of this particular part of this passage in detail. And I don't want to belabor so much of that. I do want to say that, again, regarding the unpardonable sin, when we're talking about what Jesus did, when we talk about who Jesus is, when we talk about the Holy Spirit in our hearts, when someone sees the works that God is doing and they know it's from God, but yet say it's not, and saying it's not the Holy Spirit, and they're denying the Holy Spirit, that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And man has to be careful that we always keep our eyes on Jesus and always keep our eyes on what He's doing and stay focused and be a part of what He's doing, not just watching what He's doing. And also make sure that our hearts, as believers, they're already there. But for those that are lost, I want you to hear this morning. If someone's listening to this message, be very careful in your heart what you judge regarding Christianity. God can break through anything. And Jesus said, even if they speak against Him, He'll be forgiven. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven, men. So hang on to that and make sure. And again, go back to the other message, because I covered more of that in detail. I do want to look at one thing in this passage, though, regarding what Jesus said in verse 28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus Himself is the kingdom of God. He came as mankind. He came as the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the kingdom of God is within each one of us who believes in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. When we accept Him as our Savior and Lord, and it's not just, again, the insurance check mark, yeah, I believe, now I'm covered for the rest of my life, I live the way I want to. There are many that believe that, claim to be Christians, but have absolutely no understanding of what it means to allow Jesus to be Lord of their lives. And they must allow Him to be Lord of their life. They must die to themselves and let Him live. That is a believer. Anyone who wants to live their own life, they've just created a box to put whatever God they want to in and say, this is my God, He fits my lifestyle. And that's not God at all. And that's not submitting to God. And that's not Christianity. Jesus Himself is the one who came. And we have to believe and submit to Him. In Luke 17, 20 through 22, we say, now when He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. This is Jesus' words. The kingdom of God is within you. Now think about that for a moment. We as believers are walking, talking with the kingdom of God here. It's Him in relationship. It's the Spirit of God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God that we study and meditate upon. The kingdom of God is here and now. Now you can look around you and say, well, I ain't seeing it. Well, look in the mirror. If you don't see it in the mirror, that's where it starts. If you see the kingdom of God in the mirror when you're looking and you see more of Jesus than you see yourself, the kingdom of God is working in you. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There are many times I look in the mirror and I don't see the kingdom of God the way I want to see it. Why? Because I still deal with this fleshly tent. We all do. We all will. None of us are going to live up to the expectation of God's perfection in our flesh. It's impossible. That's why Jesus came. The law was written to reveal what sinners we are. Jesus came to fulfill that part of it, so now we can have freedom while we're in this tent to allow His work in us to bring us to the Father. Not works that we can do, works that He has done. And so we see that, and He says, hey, you're not gonna see. In other words, I didn't come. This is Jesus talking here. I didn't come with a sword in hand, did I? I didn't come on the horse with angels behind me saying, I'm the kingdom and I'm bringing it with me and I'm taking all this Romans out. I'm taking everybody out. I'm leading and reigning right here and now. He said, it's not going to come that way. The kingdom of God is within you. See, the Jewish leaders thought their Messiah would come that way with the sword in hand, driving back the Romans out of their land, driving back all the people out of their land, ruling and reigning. They thought they were going to get their promotion at that point. We've been faithful. We're good, strong priests and leaders and lawyers and all this stuff. We've got it all together. And the truth is, if you look at Scripture, the only time Jesus had a harsh word, it was toward the leaders. It was toward the leaders of Israel. That's who He had to conflict with. Not the people. The people were coming. He was healing. He was feeding. Now, when He did get into hard teaching, many went away because they couldn't handle some of the hard teaching that He was giving them. But it was the leaders of Israel that He called out. It was Him. It was them that He called vipers. Those are harsh words. But those were for the leaders. They had no clue that they weren't in the will of God. They were so much into their religiosity and their pride that they could not see their own Messiah. But Jesus didn't come with an army of angels to take over the world. Instead, Jesus came as a servant in humility. But with Him, He brought the kingdom to be instilled to the hearts of men. No longer about the written law, but now it's about the new law, the law of love that is written upon our hearts for those who will follow Him in submission and obedience. Very key passage there, and submission and obedience, we need to make sure we understand that. We're submitting to God, recognizing that we're sinners, and then walking in obedience to His Word and His truth. Hebrews 8, 7 through 13. For if that first covenant, meaning the law, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, He says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. And that, he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So Jesus came with a new covenant to write his love upon our hearts and to be our God and we be his people. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27 says, Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Again, these are all words of prophecy. And this is what's happening today. We are now under this new law, the law of love, the new covenant that we have. And see, this has been done first and foremost by Jesus' obedience to the Father. Had he not been obedient to the Father, none of us today would have redemption. He came fulfilling the law, fulfilling every aspect of the will of the Father, so that we can say, Abba, Father, adopted into the kingdom of God through Jesus. It's been done through his obedience to the Father, coming to us as man and God, taking the sin of the world upon himself to the cross, rising again in 3 days, ascending to sit at the right hand of the Father, and interceding for us. This is the kingdom of God, and it's within us. The new covenant implemented by Jesus and sustained by Jesus. He sustains us through his word. He sustains us through his spirit. We have this relationship, and that kingdom is alive and well in each one of us who have submitted in obedience to the Father. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. It's all in him. Everything is rooted in Jesus. And we need to hold on to him with everything that we've got. We don't need to come to that point of wavering in our faith, doubting because of what's going on around us. The world that we live in is falling apart. It's upside down in so many different ways. But yet, how should we respond to that? Well, we all have our conversations about it, and we shake our heads and say, well, I never thought this would happen, or I can't believe this is happening, and all those things. But in reality, we're supposed to respond to it by saying, God's will be done. And not only his will be done, we're going to be okay in the midst of it. And does that mean that we're going to be just riding easy through the rest of our lives? No, I don't believe that's what it means. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me daily. Jesus said there would be suffering. Paul addressed suffering over and over and over. Peter addressed suffering. James addressed suffering. All of the writers of the New Testament addressed it. Suffering is part of being a believing Christian. It's not that we just wake up every day and say, oh, bring on the suffering. No, we don't have to do that. It's pretty much waiting on us. But we can wake up and say, God, in the midst of whatever comes my way today, you're still on the throne, your spirit is still in me, your word is still true, and I will stand today in that knowing that you have a plan. And I don't know what that plan is and how it's going to work out for me today, but praise God that I'm in you today. That's the heart of a believer. And that's how we need to look at it. We can't doubt, we can't waver. And there have been many, and I've said this a couple of times or more, there have been many that have linked their faith to our government in the United States. And they have, without blinking an eye, believed that God is going to put this person in office. He's going to take care of this. He's going to do that. All through the political government realm. We don't need to link our faith to our government. We need to link our faith to Jesus Christ. And whatever the government does, now I'm not saying not vote. You go do what God's called and given us the freedom to do. Go vote. But what it comes down to is it doesn't matter who wins an election. It matters who's sitting on the throne. And that's what we have to hang on to. And yeah, I'm going to tell you right now, without doubt, that if things continue to go the way they're going, and if the election in this state goes south, should I say, then there's going to be persecution on the church like we've never seen before. They'll have complete control to write new laws and implement them regarding God's word being spoken from the pulpit. It's happening all over the world. Why would it not happen here? Oh, we're the United States. I love our country. And I love the fact that we've had the freedoms that we've had. And I pray God would restore them. But if He doesn't, we are still in Him no matter what our outer circumstances are. And we have to keep that in our mind and our hearts. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Not in the government, not in the world. In Jesus, we may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. Oh, man. Did he have to go on about that? Yeah. We'll have tribulation. But then he gives us this promise. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's nothing that's happening around us that Jesus hasn't already overcome. We're just in this finite mind, this finite being that we are, in this temporal world that we're living in, we're just having to go through this part of the fleshly nature, the whole physical part of it, but it's already been accomplished. It's already been done. Jesus accomplished it on the cross. He defeated death. He defeated Hades. He defeated it. They're all no longer effective. Well, you say, well, I sure feel like it is. That's because we're still in this finite being and we're going to feel the aspects of the fall until we see Jesus face to face. The fall of man is brought where we're at today. And it's a key aspect of why evolution is a lie. Because evolution supposedly evolves you to a better place or it gets better as it goes. Well, it's evolving downward, not upward. And so we as believers, we need to hang on to these positive scriptures. Not that we're positive mental attitude people and we're just going to pick up our bootstraps and move on. It's not about that. It's about holding on to the one who's already won. And we can be winners because we are overcomers. This is what the word tells us. But it doesn't say that it's going to be easy. And if anyone accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they're told, oh, your life will be a breeze now, they've been misled. Because the more you see Jesus, the less of this world you want. And the less of the world you want, the more they're going to come at you. And they're going to try to bring tribulation against you. Indeed, Jesus has overcome the world. And because we're in Him, we too have overcome this world because the kingdom of God is within us. So let us study. Let us meditate on God's word. Let us set our hearts on obedience to the Father. Obedience to His word. Obedience to His will in our lives. Doing as Jesus did. Following down the last breath that we take in obedience to the Father's will. Because it's truly in obedience only that we can understand the fullness of His kingdom. We can be believers and we can be fighting God. I mean, there are some believers, I do believe they know Jesus, but they're fighting against God because they're still trying to hang on to something in this world. They just can't let it go. And when they do that, the fullness of the kingdom of God is not revealed to them. Because they don't have the peace that surpasses all understanding that guards their hearts and minds. They're still at war in the flesh. And the word says the flesh will wrestle against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. This battle will not cease until we meet Jesus face to face. When we have our new bodies and our new minds. And we won't be battling this stuff anymore. But even in the battle, we come in the heat of the battle. In the heat of whatever we're struggling with, we say, God, I believe your word. I believe you to be true. I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. You're in me. The Spirit of God is within me. Bring me to the place where this dies or that dies, that I'm no longer bound up, but that I am free so that I can truly understand the fullness of the kingdom of God in my life and in the church as a whole. Because honestly, when this happens individually and then those individuals come together corporately, we're talking a revival like it's never been seen before. We're talking about a transformation that's never been seen before. But the church, each individual, we're all the church. Not here in this room, not just on the who's listening. The church is every believer in Jesus Christ. We've got to come to that point in our lives to say, not my will, but your will be done. And when that happens, the church is going to come together in true unity, standing as one voice against the world. And those groups out there who claim to be Christians who are not listening to God's word, who are not teaching the word, who are denying it, or even trying to alter it, those are not believers, and God will deal with them accordingly. But the bride of Christ, those who love Him above all things, those who want to serve Him above all things, those who want to submit to Him in obedience, will understand the kingdom of God that we have within each of us. And we come together, and then in our prayers and our whatever God calls us to do, it will be effective. We may not be a large crowd, because, again, there are many that don't want to hear hard teaching. But that's okay, too. It's not about numbers in a room. It's about the heart of each individual. And that's where we're headed. That's where we're going. And as this church, as God is leading me in pastoring this church, we're going to continue to remain in His Word. We're going to continue to challenge ourselves as believers and say, hey, I do need to look in the mirror, but I'm not just talking about the reflective mirror on the wall. I'm talking about the mirror when we look to Jesus and say, show me what you see. If you're prepared to do that, He's prepared to show you. Now, in mercy and in grace, He will show you, and sometimes He will show you things that you don't want to see. But He's still a merciful God, or He wouldn't show you to begin with. And He's showing us things within us that He wants cleaned up. Why? So that He can do the work in us that He's called us to be a part of. We're just vessels. We're nothing more than vessels that He's taken. And He said, I have taken this broken vessel, and I am now repairing this vessel and pouring my Spirit into it to be used according to my will to do what I've set forth to be done. We don't need to be considering ourselves anything more than that, except that we want to be obedient vessels. We can't set the world on fire as a vessel. The Spirit of God can change the heart of the world, but He's got to have willing vessels to do it. And that means obedient and submitted vessels. So that's our challenge for the day. To leave today asking God, Lord, reveal Yourself to me in such a way that I see the ugliness that You see, and that You clean that up, and that You set me apart to be used for Your glory. Not for my glory, but for Your glory. Not for my will, but for Your will. Because it truly is all about Jesus. So, Father, we...